Our scripture lesson this evening is Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Based on this and many other passages of God's word, we have the instruction of Lord's Day 21, and we're only going to look at questions and answers 54 and 55 this evening. We're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, especially in the Apostles' Creed. The work of the Holy Spirit gathering the church, assuring us of a forgiveness of sins and the life of sanctification. Question 54, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? Answer, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Question 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Answer. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and all his riches. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of the catechism again this evening. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I find this Lord's Day to be one of the most beautiful of the catechism instructions, Lord's Days. The Church of Jesus Christ gathered by the Son of God through all ages. gathered by His Spirit and grace and the Word. So let me ask you this question: what does it mean to you to be a member of Christ's church? What does it mean to you? Is it one of the most significant things in your life? Is it very dear? Is it very precious to you? Or do you take it for granted? Or is it even of little importance to you what church you're a member of, or that you are a member of the church at all? Well, let me ask another question. Is the church institute important to you? There are many today who say, well, I am a part of the church, the invisible church, but I don't need the local manifestation of that church. I could stay at home. I can have worship in my own living room. I can tune into whatever preachers I want to, or I can read the Bible for myself. Because of dissatisfaction or because of some issue in their life, they have no use any longer for the instituted church. Many of you might remember Harold Camping, who used to be on the radio, maybe still is, I don't know, but who became very disparaging toward the local church, or the instituted church here on earth, and advised those who followed him not any longer to go to the local church, but to stay at home. Is the church important to you? Is the local manifestation of that church important to you? Is it important to you that you belong to this particular congregation? I believe in a holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. What is the church? The Old Testament word, kahal, has the idea there of the gathering, that is the congregation, the body. The New Testament Greek word, ekklesia, has that same idea of the gathering, but there is an added idea there of the gathering that has been separated or called out from the world. And our catechism is emphasizing that it is the church of God. It belongs to Him. It is He. It is His idea. It is His people. There are many symbols or images given in God's Word of the church, beautiful images. One could do well to have a whole series of sermons on the various images of the church. The most probably known would be the body of Christ with His various members. Or another image is the bride of Christ Jesus. Or from Psalm 84, it definitely is the city of Zion. Or you have the vineyard. Or you have the picture of the field. Or you have the picture of the vine and the branches. The branches all drawing their substance from the vine, from Christ Jesus. Or 1 Peter, you have that picture of a building. But rather than you have a mechanical picture of a bunch of stones just stuck together, they're called living stones that are built upon that foundation of which Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. And all these pictures have one idea in mind, that there is one organic whole. It is not, the church is not merely a group of individuals who come together for a little while on Sunday morning or Sunday evening and then go home again. The church is not a mere group of individuals, but it is a harmonious whole. A harmonious whole of which every member is very important to the whole. One would only have to look, especially there in Ephesians, but also in 1 Corinthians, of that image of the body with various parts. And no individual part of that body is indispensable, but they're important to the whole. I believe a holy Catholic and apostolic church. Notice this is an object of faith. Not that we believe in the church. We may not. We'd all be Roman Catholics today if we believed in the church. The church is fallible. We believe in God. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in God the Holy Spirit. But we do not believe in the church. We believe that there is a church. And it is an object of faith rather than empirical seeing it in the world. Because what we see in the world is brokenness, don't we? We see not one, but we see the church splintered. Because of sin. We see not holiness, but often we see very sinful members. And times the lives of members of the church are not even up to what the world is living out there. I believe a holy Catholic church. That is, we believe that there is this institution, there is this organism created by God, and we believe by faith that she is one, that she is holy, that she is universal, because God reveals her as such in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are that foundation, and that's why the psalmist is able to say, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. That's why the psalmist is able to say, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Notice with me under the theme, the beauty of belonging to the church. First of all, the idea of church. And especially then, second of all, and that's what I'm going to emphasize this evening, the privilege of membership in the church. And flowing out of that, then, the duties of church membership. What is the church? And the Catechism so beautifully puts it, the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, first of all, to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life. What is the church? It is a gathering that is chosen by God. There's a sovereign determination before God made anything that there would be a people that belonged to him, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, those who are peculiar to this world of sin. God determines that there will be this church, not man. God determines what the church is. God determines who are the members of that church. And who are members of that church? Not those that are better. Not those that are more deserving. The Lord says that of his church in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. It was not that they were more in number. They were a puny little nation, really, compared to the other nations. It's not that they were better. They served the idols on the other side of the river. Abraham's family over there served various gods besides Jehovah God. No, there's one reason that there is a church. It is determined by God in His eternal counsel out of His unmerited grace. This one and that one will be born in Zion, restricted in the Old Testament mostly to the tribe of Shem, to the descendants of Abraham, with a few examples of others that are brought in. But that church, determined by God in His grace in the New Testament, and not just the Jews, but the Gentiles, so that as Psalm 87 brings out so beautifully, this one and that one, so that you and I, Gentiles, we too are born in Zion. Unmerited grace. No room for pride in your and my hearts. God's sovereign determination. Amazing, really, that this catechism was written before the whole controversy in the Reformed churches in the Netherlands. Because if you look at the definition of the church and everything that flows from it, it stands diametrically opposed to the error that later on crept up in the church of Arminianism. For the Arminian says, man determines whether he's going to be a member of that church. God wants to save everyone. Christ dies for everyone, but it's one's will that determines whether or not they're going to be a member of the church. Over against that later teaching of Arminius is the beautiful catechism. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers to Himself by His Spirit and Word out of the whole human race what? A church chosen to everlasting life. So there is a church because God has sovereignly determined that there would be a church. The members of that church are sovereignly determined by Him, not more or less, but an exact number. All those whom God has chosen in eternity and has given to His Christ to be saved. That is why it's been well said that election is the heart of the church. Why is there a church today? Not because of our wills, but God's sovereign election in grace. There is a church gathered by the Son of God. Brought out in our catechism, there is particular atonement. That church is gathered because He has purchased her for Himself. She is gathered not by human will, not by the determination of man. She is gathered not because or whether we are faithful in our duty. There are Reformed pastors that say there are people going to hell and it's your and my fault because we're not doing a good enough job in evangelism. As well-intentioned as their emphasis is that the church must preach the gospel wherever the Lord opens the door. No one is going to go to hell because of you or me and the lack of our efforts, or in spite of our efforts. Christ Jesus was given those to be saved, and Christ Jesus died on the cross for each one of them. And His atonement is an efficacious atonement, a powerful atonement. What He sets out to do to redeem them from their sins, He does. He delivers them. And because he has paid for them with his blood, they are his own. What is the church? The church is redeemed sinners. Sinners we are, every one of us. But what makes us different from the world is we are redeemed sinners and therefore saints. God's peculiar people. A holy nation. A kingdom of priests. And what is our relationship to the world? That word, ecclesia, we're called out. Out of the organic whole of the human race, God calls out another organic whole in Christ Jesus. The whole world is an organic whole in Adam, so also the church is an organic whole in Christ Jesus. Purchased by Christ, we're called out of that world and unto Christ Jesus. We are his own. The catechism begins with that wonderful truth. I'm not my own, but I belong, body and soul and life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus Christ gather his church out of this world? And the answer is, he gathers the church to himself by his Spirit and by his Word. Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6, verse 37. How does Christ gather them? Through his Spirit and through the Word, through the preaching of the Word. How will they call on him whom they don't know? Romans chapter 10. And how will they hear him, that is Christ, without a preacher? Through the preaching of the Word. Christ, through his Spirit, which you heard about this morning, the Spirit of Christ gathers his church. And when that preaching goes forth, of course, there's that twofold effect, isn't there? Isaiah says, the report has gone forth. Why don't they believe the word that is preached? There's a twofold effect. When the preaching goes forth, there is a hardening of sinners. That is, the preaching is a means that shuts the door of the church, shuts the kingdom against the unbelievers. And Jesus confesses that also. I believe it's in Mark 11. After he finishes his work in Capernaum, there are many that do not believe in him, do they? After all his mighty works, and after all the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, we read in Matthew 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. What a reaction there was in Jesus' earthly ministry. There were those that stumbled over the preaching of John the Baptist because he fasted. There were those that stumbled over the preaching of Jesus Christ. They called him a wine bibber. They would not believe. They would not believe. when Christ comes preaching in their midst, they want nothing to do with him. Their hearts are hardened. But that same preaching of the gospel is that which caused many in those cities also to love the Lord Jesus Christ and believe him. Yes, they believed. They rejoiced in Christ Jesus, as they still do today as the gospel goes forth, gathered in time, known by God in eternity, purchased by Jesus Christ by his death on the cross. Now in time, the Holy Spirit gathers them from the beginning of the world to the very end of the world, gathering them by grace and by the powerful, efficacious calling through the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel, there's not an offer. This is what God wants to do if you're willing. But in the gospel, there's the call. Repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A powerful, efficacious call that is brought by the Holy Spirit into the hearts and the lives of each of God's elect people, so that they bow their knee before Christ Jesus. This is a gathering of the church in the line of generations. Over against the Arminian view that that Christ Jesus gathers his church, an individual here and an individual there by their own will, we bring our children for baptism. The Lord willing, next week the Buters will bring their little daughter for baptism, claiming the promise of God that in the line of generations he is pleased to call forth his elect children. Sovereign determination, purchased by Christ, the agent is the Spirit of Christ Jesus, gathering his church. A church that agrees in true faith. There is the unity of the church. It's not man-made. Many are trying to unite the church by dissing doctrines. Or they try to increase the size of the church by refusing to discipline unruly or disobedient members. We want to get larger. The unity of the church, the Catholicity of the church, is not one of name or place, but rather it is a spiritual whole living out of Christ Jesus. That's what makes the church one, agreeing in true faith, looking away from self to Christ Jesus and him alone. True faith. That some have that gift of faith and others do not believe is God's eternal decree. He gives that faith. I believe a holy Catholic church, a church gathered, one that God defends against the gates of hell, preserves until he comes again. Notice in the second place then the privilege of church membership. For when we talk about the church, think of the lofty terms, a holy universal church. We're not talking about some kind of pie in the sky, something that is an ideal that is never reached here on this earth. We're not chasing some imaginary pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. I believe a holy Catholic church, that church takes shape, is manifested here in this world. in the organization of a church. I believe a holy church. There are those who want to talk about the invisible church, and yes, that is the church of all true believers, while the visible church will have tares in it. Jesus has that parable too about the church, doesn't he? The kingdom is like unto a field that the farmer planted wheat in, and then during the night, Satan comes and he spreads tares in it. And for a while, they have to grow up together because in their youth, a tare cannot be seen differently than the wheat. They both look like grass. It's the harvest that makes the difference. Yes, in the visible church, there are hypocrites. Yes, in the visible church, there are tares. But the invisible church is always made manifest in this world in a local congregation. And now our comfort, our assurance is, I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What is the membership of the church? Unlike many churches that believe only in adult membership, that only adults who are able to confess their faith can be baptized and be made members of the church, we say, no! The church consists of babes and sucklings as well as adult members. Jesus says in Luke's gospel, of such, he's talking about infants, of such not will be, but of such is the kingdom of God. Little Quinn Addison, the Lord willing, when she's brought forward next Sunday for baptism, she is incorporated into the church by virtue of regeneration. She is a baptized member. All of you boys and girls, you are members of the church. It's not someday you'll become members when you confess your faith. You are members of Christ's church. And that's the way you need to think of yourself, act in your lives, as well as adults. But I want to notice with you, first of all, under this privilege, the personal assurance. The catechism writer is able to say, and he wants you and me to make this confession with him, I am a living member thereof. I am. That's a personal confession. There are many who question that assurance. They deny that you can have that personal confession. They would say you're a braggart. They would depend upon their membership in the church by feelings or by emotions that come and go. And sadly to say, many of them do not believe that they can have that emotional or that mystical feeling until they're late in their lives. That does not give us the reason, the assurance that we're a child of God or a member of the church, some emotional feeling that come and go. And the assurance that we are members of Christ's church is not also because we've been baptized in a particular church. For many who have been baptized or have been members of the church all their life, the Lord is going to say unto them later on, I never knew you. Just because your names are on the membership roll of a church does not mean that you are members of Christ's living church. What is this assurance? And how important is this assurance? What is the beauty of belonging to the Church of Christ Jesus as she's manifested in a place. Beloved, Lord's Day 21 would have no comfort really for us at all if merely our faith is that there is such a church and that Christ gathers such a church, but I'm not sure if I'm a member of it. Oh, yes, you might rejoice in those who are members, but am I a member of that church? There's the personal comfort. Not a matter of doubt. But there is that assurance as part and parcel of a true faith. How do you and I have that assurance that I'm a member of Christ's church? The church invisible as she is given expression here in this world, is manifested in this world. It's the assurance of faith. Faith that is nourished, faith that is strengthened in the preaching of the gospel. That's why the psalmist says, I long and I thirst for the courts of the living God. We want to be there to hear God's word spoken, for in that word that is spoken, God assures us that by grace he has made us members of his body. He strengthens us in that faith, for doubts would oversail us when we look at our sins, the many times that we violate his commandments, when we do not carry out what he commands. Yes, we would be filled with doubt, but he comes again with his word to establish us, to strengthen us, to cause us to know that though our sins are many, they've been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we're not left to ourselves, but the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And it's by that faith being nourished and strengthened that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's not just the power of faith that we have assurance, but that faith being active. God gives us assurance of our membership when we diligently and when we faithfully and attentively attend the preaching of the gospel and the use of means. And when we live out of that faith in the way of obedience and thankfulness in the life of sanctification, if you or I willingly walk in sin, contrary to God's will, we're going to have doubts. This assurance will not be ours. We will experience then God's anger against us. But it is in the way of obedience, seeing the Spirit work that work of sanctification. We know God is good. God is leading us. He is our God. But there is that assurance not only worked within us by the word that is preached, but there is also a testimony given to us from without. A testimony of our fellow saints as we encourage one another in our faith. At times when we falter, at times when we fall, God uses our fellow members to assure us that we are children of God. How wonderful that is. God also works a testimony from without of our assurance when the world hates us. If we were part of the world, still numbered with the world, they'd love us. We'd get along fine with them. But it's because we've been called out, ecclesia, from the world. Not like the world. Different from the world. A peculiar people. The world hates us. That's a testimony that we are living members of Christ Jesus and his church. Do you have that assurance? Not a feeling, not an emotion, but the work of Christ's Spirit through the preaching called out of the world, a peculiar people for God's praise. Beloved, that's not boasting in self. It's nothing I did or you did. But rather it is boasting in the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I'm not a member of the world, that organic whole. But by the grace of God, I'm part of Christ's body, his church. So that's the first assurance, a blessed assurance. I am a living member of Christ's church. But that's only part of it, isn't it? For the catechism says, I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. There is the assurance there that he that began this good work in me will bring it to completion. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. Oh, I need that assurance too. You do too. We need it because we are so weak and so fickle and so sinful. Peter was so sure of himself as a disciple of Christ Jesus, wasn't he? But then he fell flat on his nose, denying Jesus three times. But Jesus had given him this wonderful assurance, Peter, I'm praying for you. That's our assurance. We too are weak and sinful and we would backslide. But Christ Jesus is praying for us. We have an abiding, we have an eternal church membership. That's the beauty of the canons of Dort, isn't it? The young people are studying that right now, the fifth head of doctrine, the preservation or the perseverance of the saints. Why are we going to always remain a member of the church over against the Arminians? The Arminians who say, I'm a member of Christ and I'm a member of his church because by my own free will I accepted Christ, and the free will can change, can it, any moment? Over against that heresy. Those who are children of God remain children of God. Why? Because the election of God is sovereign and unchangeable. Because the death of Jesus Christ is never in vain. Those who Christ died for will never go lost. Because the intercession of Christ cannot fail. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit and of grace are effectually bestowed. Not in vain. The Lord does not begin a work and then leave it. We might do that. We're fickle. We might start one job and leave it unfinished and start another job and leave it unfinished and then another job and leave it unfinished. God, who has begun this work, gathering his church, defending that church, preserves that church, does that work completely. I am and forever shall remain a member thereof. How does God do that work? He gathers, he defends, and he preserves by instruction from his word. Teaches us. How shall we live? How shall we conduct ourselves? He comes with warnings and admonitions. And there are those, especially the Arminians, who say, see, if there's warnings or if there's admonitions about a falling away, it must be possible that a saint can fall away. No, that doesn't mean that at all. You parents, you give warnings and admonitions to your children in order that they don't fall away. It's by use of those admonitions that they are kept safe. And So God, by His Holy Spirit, gives admonitions to us, warnings about apostasy for the very reason of waking us up so that we watch for the enemy, we fight against the enemy. The Lord preserves us as members of His church by training us in His word to conduct ourselves as members of Christ, members of His church. So we have the exhortation, be faithful unto death. Fight the good fight, the fight of faith. Run the race that He has set before you. And given unto us will be the crown of life. We are, beloved, preserved by Christ's Spirit and grace through His word. What a powerful word that is. Oh, may there always be a hungering for that word, assembling ourselves together for that word, discussing that word together, but not only in the worship services, but also in the society life of the church, in our homes, around the tables, with our friends. I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What spiritual blessings are given to us as members of Christ's church. For it is members of His church that Christ assures them that your sins, though they're many in number, are all washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. Professor Hanko this morning spoke about sins of youth, and all we all have our sins of youth, don't we? Some of them we won't want to revisit, think about again. Forgiveness of sins. Each week, as we hear the word of God, we come with a baggage of this past week, our failures, our shortcomings, our deliberate sins. And Christ comes to us as living members, He says, I died for those. They're removed from you. Don't carry them around any longer. They're thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be held against you because of the blood of Jesus. Each week as we come as members of Christ's church, what do we hear? We hear that there is a righteousness of God, that pure righteousness of God that doesn't judge us, but it is the pure righteousness of God that is imputed to us. So that we are, as the catechism students learn, just as if we had never sinned. Given to us is a pure white garment that God accepts us in. What a rich blessing. I am a living member of Christ's church, dressed in His righteousness. I am a living member of His church. That means that I am a child of God. I am a son and a daughter of God, born in Zion, born of His sovereign will, purchased by the blood of Jesus and dwelt by His Spirit. What does that mean to you? As you go out to your work in this coming week, who are you? How do you conduct yourself? Not a member of the world. I'm a member of Christ. I'm a son and a daughter of Christ. What a blessing to be a member of the church means we have eternal life. Not someday in the future, we have eternal life now, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What a privilege. Do you count it as a privilege? By grace, I am a living member and shall remain a living member of Christ's church. then what are the duties? Well, that I, in common with others, are partakers of Christ in all of his riches and gifts. There's a unity. Christ has one body, doesn't he? Not two, not three, not four. There's a unity of saints agreeing, we said, in true faith. But in order for there to be a communion of saints, and that's what we are, saints made holy by the Holy Spirit, that's why we need to look at each other also. In order for there to be a communion of saints, there's not only a unity, there's a diversity. My wife and I would not make a very good unity if we were exactly alike. I didn't need another person like myself. I needed someone different to complement me. And that's what the church is made up of. Many different members with a diversity of the way we carry out our life, who we are, gifts. Not only natural gifts, but also spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians, God gives different gifts to the church and in different measure. And it is that diversity that we are a complement to one another. We help one another. Enjoy the communion of saints. Enjoy our differences. I'm not talking now about sins. I'm talking about different kind of individuals, different outlook, different kind of way we conduct ourselves. We're not all the same. But God has put all of us together as lively stones, different colors, different shapes, living stones to complement each other to make a beautiful church. And now we are to live out that communion of saints. Enjoying one another, praying for one another, building up one another. When we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, they're not two different things, are they? They're one and the same. The Church of Jesus Christ is this communion of saints. And then our duty is to bring that out into practice. To live our life in relationship to one another. Desire the fellowship of one another. Drawn irresistibly to one another. Who are your companions? Who are those that you confide in? Hopefully you're not going to those outside the church with your problems, for example, maybe in marriage or child rearing. Or disappointments in your life? Who are your companions that you join yourself together in recreation? Who are those who are going to help you in your walk of faith and not mislead you in paths of sin? The psalmist says, these are my companions, the members of the church. Live out that practice so that the communion of saints isn't just something that takes place on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but it takes place all week long as we pray for one another, as we visit one another, as we care for one another, as we share with one another. We appreciate the communion of saints because we recognize our own limitations, helplessness, and insignificance. The communion of saints. The catechism goes on to say, everyone must know it then to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. The catechism begins with, we do not live to ourselves. What is your and my place in the congregation? God gives each of us our own place, our own station in the church. We need to examine then. What gifts, what abilities has God given to me? And how can I take those gifts and those abilities and use them to build up, to encourage my fellow saints? May we enjoy church fellowship, brothers and sisters in Christ. Common faith, a common song, common purpose. Believers coming together to be edified, strengthened in their faith. The saints rejoicing. God is good. So whereas the catechism begins, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior. Now we can go in this Lord's Day. I am not my own. I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ's church. So we have a calling. Together. I think it's Romans 5. With one mouth, I think it's Romans 15, verse 5. With one mouth, we glorify and praise God. God who has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christ builds his church, gathers, defends, and preserves his by his Spirit and word, so that we might praise, so that we might worship, so that we might publish abroad his glory. Is that your calling? Do you see it as your calling each day? In your homes, in your work, in your play? Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this marvelous demonstration of grace. Calling and equipping us to be members of Christ's church. Oh, bless that church. We're thankful, Father, that we can enjoy here sweet communion, blessed companions in faith, those made holy by the work and the word of the Spirit. Bless our fellowship. Bless each of us as we contribute to the blessings of the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our psalters to number 227. Blessed they who dwell in Zion, whose joy and strength thou art forever. They will praise thee. Thy ways are in their heart. Again, we'll sing the three stanzas of 227.
Thank you. Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.